So we began Lent last week looking at Jesus in the wilderness and how we often ourselves spend time in the wilderness. And we saw, because Mark closely linked the baptism of Jesus to the time in the wilderness, we saw that Jesus would have entered the wilderness with the fresh vision of heaven that he saw, and the fresh gift of the Spirit and the words of God ringing in his ears, and they would have sustained him throughout his wilderness time. And that same strength, that same hope is available to us when we go through the wilderness, because we too have the Spirit, which brings heaven to us and God's voice to us. So that was the issue last week. This week we're looking at another aspect of our faith, and that is essentially our faith. We talk about faith a lot. We talk about how much faith we have, or how little faith we have, or how we wish we had more or stronger. But what is faith? What is it we talk about when we talk about faith? Because it probably means different things to different people. Or do we just not bother defining or thinking about faith, and we just take it on faith, as it were? So I often wonder, are we too afraid to dissect faith in case, in looking at it closely, we cause it to fall apart? Do we just say, yeah, I've got faith, and that's enough? So that's what I really wanted to look at today, is what is our faith? What do we talk about when we talk about faith? And it's the lectionary theme for today, and it exists across all the readings in the lectionary. And I've chosen Paul's letter to the Romans as the example, because Paul's a lawyer, and I get lawyers. So that's why we're doing this. But why is faith so important? And why does Paul stress it to the Romans? Well, because everything depends upon it. It really is that simple. Without faith, what are we? So we really need to understand our faith. So Paul begins with the great example of our faith, and that is Abraham. He says, Abraham, the model of our faith, and he recounts the events that are recorded in Genesis chapter 17, which, unsurprisingly, is also a lectionary reading for today. So there, God appears to Abraham, who is 99 years of age, and God says to Abraham, you will become the father of nations. Your wife Sarah, who is then age 90, will bear a son, and she will give rise to nations too. So Abraham takes this news well by falling to the ground in laughter. Biology was a mystery to them. They didn't understand biology the way we understand biology. But even Abraham knew, even they knew, there was a time in your life where you became too old to have children. That was well known. And Abraham at 99 and his wife at 90, that's that age. They know full well, having not had a child at this age, they're not going to have a child. But God is insistent. Yes, Sarah will have a child. And Abraham believed. Now, as Judaism developed, this incident, this promise that God made to Abraham and Abraham's belief that that would happen became their cornerstone. It became the basis for their faith, the faith of Abraham, that through Abraham, God would bring forth a child who would then give birth to the nations and ultimately would bring glory to God. The nation would become known as Israel, and Abraham would become the father of their faith. But over time, a lot of schools of Judaism began to believe that Abraham was righteous because he adhered to the law. This is the law that God gave to Moses some 450 years after Abraham has died. And this is the fallacy of the logic that Paul is pointing out in this belief, that Abraham was righteous because he adhered to the law. He didn't know the law. At that point in Abraham's life, only God knows the law. It's not going to be given to humanity for 400-odd years. There's no suggestion in anything in Genesis that tells us Abraham was aware of what the law was or how it applied to him. So there is no doubt that it's not the law that makes Abraham righteous. It's something else. And Paul states quite clearly, what makes Abraham righteous is his faith in God, specifically his belief that God would fulfill God's promise to him and Sarah would have a child. Paul begins by saying it's not the function of the law to make you righteous. That cannot ever be the function of the law. The law can only ever show one thing, where you're not righteous. That's simple. Without a law, there is no transgression. Things are only illegal if a law says they are illegal. First question procurator fiscal deputy has to answer in any case is this a crime known to the law of Scotland? If you can't answer yes to that one, Nothing else happens. If you're interested, the second question is, was it the accused? What done it? And you have to answer both those questions, yes. But listen, it's only a crime to steal because there's a law saying you can't steal. It's only a crime to drive at 40 and a 30 because there's a law saying you have to drive at 30. It's that simple. So Paul's point is, you can't use the law to make you righteous. The law can only ever show where you are unrighteous. If you could use the law to make you righteous, we'd all have done it by now. But that's not happening. So Paul is crystal clear. You cannot use the law to make you righteous. Abraham could not, therefore, have used the law to make him righteous. It must be something else. And Paul says it's this faith, this belief, this trust in God, that God will do exactly as God says. So firstly, let's look at this faith of Abraham. It's so important, we really should know what we're talking about. Firstly, let's disabuse some notions around faith. Now, you might be familiar with the words in the letter to the Hebrews, which defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, which to my ear makes faith sound ethereal, nebulous, out there somewhere, something that you believe in without any rational or reasonable explanation, something that you would believe in without any factual basis. But that's not the case of Abraham, because God appears to Abraham. God walks with Abraham. God says specific things to Abraham relating to having a child. And Abraham knows his age. Abraham knows Sarah's age. He knows how things work. And yet, because of his encounter with God, because of his walk with God and what he has revealed to him of God, he believes God will do these things. If God says, I will have a child, I will have a child. It's that simple. Hoping against hope, a term used by Paul, a term we use today. Hope in the face of overwhelming odds that tell you no. Abraham says, because of what I know of God, yes. He's fully aware. But because of God's revelation, because of his knowledge of the nature and character of God, if God says this will happen, I believe this will happen, irrespective of my personal circumstances. That's the faith of Abraham. It's not nebulous, it's not ethereal, it's not based in wish, it's not some supernatural force that's transcendent or distant. It's a belief in a God who has revealed who God is to Abraham and made a specific promise to him. And so, against the reality of human biology, Abraham believes because he knows God. That's the faith of Abraham. That's the faith that has him declared righteous. Abraham believes God can give life to the dead and call into existence things that do not exist. God can create life in Sarah's body. It's more than a passing reference to Adam and Eve that we have in the Genesis account. It's a declaration as to the nature and character of God. And this is the being in whom Abraham trusts because he knows God. And then Paul ties in that with what God's accomplished in Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead, and Paul argues in the person of Jesus Christ, we have our own personal revelation as to the nature of God. Like Abraham, we cannot then say we don't know this God person because through Christ we know God perfectly. We stand in the same place as Abraham, argues Paul, because God has made God's self known to us in the person of Christ. So the promises that God makes to us, that you are loved, that you are graced, that you are forgiven, that you have a part to play in the kingdom of God, we have faith in those promises because we know the character of the person making those promises. We know who God is. Paul gets a bit radical after this because we tend to think of God's people occupying the land, and we think of the Holy Land as this narrow strip on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, comprising modern-day Israel, Palestine, territories, Syria, Egypt. It's a problematic area, and we know the Jewish people consider this to be theirs by right of these promises, and dreadful things are happening because of these beliefs clashing with other beliefs, and I don't want to get into that this morning. But know this, Paul believes the Holy Land to be a far greater area. Paul believes the Holy Land is the place where God lives with God's people, God's kingdom, which is the world. God's kingdom spreads. God's kingdom will one day encompass the earth, and that's Paul's point. At one point, God's kingdom will encompass everything. That's the promise of God, and that's what we have faith in because we know who God is. Abraham was promised to be the father of nations, not just one. So that's the point Paul's making, I believe, in this part of his letter. It's not adherence to law that makes you righteous, it's faith in God. And faith in God means having the faith of Abraham. And the faith of Abraham means knowing who God is and trusting who God is because you know the character of God. And Paul goes on to argue at the end here, we all then have the same membership token. This is how Abraham is the father of nations. Not a biological father, but a father of promise. And those who have the faith of Abraham will be the children of Abraham in faith. Those who believe in the God who gives life to the dead, who calls into existence that which does not exist previously, God who gives a child to a couple in their 90s, if you have that faith, the same faith, then you are in the same standing with God as Abraham was. You also are righteous. You are a child of Abraham in faith. And that's the urge, that's the push of Paul's argument, I believe, in this part of his letter. Shortly before this, Paul has been explaining why we have this situation, because all of humanity has fallen short of living up to God's call. All have fallen short, not some, all. And he sets out the reasons why in chapter 3. The law sets the standard and shows us how we are so far below that standard. We can never be righteous through the law. And now in chapter 4, he turns to the good news. The law wasn't intended to make you righteous. Jesus was. The law isn't the fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus is. And Jesus is the means by which we are now redeemed and made righteous because we have this faith in God because we know who God is. Abraham believed in God and was declared righteous. This is the key. We are declared righteous if we have this faith. So faith isn't a vague notion. It's not ethereal. It's based on reason. It's based on logic. It's based on personal experience of who we know God to be because we encounter God through the person of Christ. Our faith comes from a personal experience of God who has revealed who God is through the person of Christ Jesus. And as Abraham encountered God and came to trust God through that meeting, so we come to have faith in God through our encounter with God through Christ. That's the important part. And with that faith, with the same faith that Abraham had, as Abraham is declared righteous, so are we declared righteous. So are we Abraham's spiritual descendants. And that, to me, is what Paul is arguing, convincingly in my opinion, in this part of the letter. So what's the lesson? That's the background. That's the legal interpretation. My bill's in the post. But what is the meaning for us? Well, firstly, do we have this faith? Do we actually believe God can accomplish anything? Or do we let our intellect, do we let our reason, do we let our experience limit our understanding of what God can and does not do? Now, I can't speak for any of you, but I haven't been promised a child in my 90s. But there may well be situations in my life where I have looked at it and thought, you know what, that's probably too big for God. That's just too much of an issue. I don't think God can sort that one out. That's not the faith of Abraham. Do you ever look at obstacles in your life and just think, no chance. It's too bad. It's too big. I don't even think God could sort that out. Or do you look at a situation and because of your experience, because of what you've seen before, because of how you understand the world works, do you think there's nothing God can do? We know so much, even if we're not scientists, we know so much about science these days, we know so much about art, we know so much about the natural world, we know so much about how things work in our society. Do we just use that as our basis for understanding what God can and cannot do? Or do we have the faith of Abraham? I'm sure there's something you've prayed for that hasn't come about. And we talked about this when we discussed Jesus' healing. I've prayed for healing and it hasn't come about. Has it shaken your faith? Because it's shaken mine. And you think, well, Jesus says to us, whatever you pray for, my name will be granted. I've added the magic formula onto the end of my prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Why didn't that come about? Well, that's the thing. It's his name, not ours. Because to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray as Jesus would pray for the things Jesus would pray for. to pray in the authority in the place of Jesus. That's what it means. And if we do that, we have faith our prayers will be answered because it's God's will, because Jesus is God. And if we pray for our own selfish things, can we be surprised that we don't get a yes? I keep praying every week that I'll win the lottery. Maybe I should buy a ticket. The faith of Abraham is that God's will is done, not ours. That whatever God says will happen. And that's the faith that keeps us going. That's the faith that allows us to endure our time in the wilderness. Because we know that's not how it's meant to be. We know how it's going to be. We've seen in the kingdom of God, we've seen how life is meant to be. We have seen a world created by Christ where the hungry are fed, the stranger is welcomed, the naked are clothed, the outcast, the marginalized are brought in and are made part of life. We know that evil, disease, injustice, unfairness, and death have no place in God's kingdom and will not be in God's kingdom. And we know one day God's kingdom will be fully realized. That's what we look forward to. That is our faith. So have we that faith? Or do we allow reality, the experience we have, to limit what God can and can't do? And secondly, what is it to be a child of Abraham? What is it to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham, as we claim to be? It's not adherence to law, doctrine, or rule, but faith. So anyone who has the faith of Abraham has the same faith and is therefore part of the same family. Now, we would tend to prefer to spend time with some people and not others. We tend to gravitate towards those who are more similar to us and less different. We tend to go towards people who have a similar worldview, a similar politics, a similar gender identity, a similar sexuality, a similar social standing, and so on and so forth. So we kind of create groups that are more reflective of who we are or who we would like to be, and we tend to exclude those who are not. And we would love a church where everyone was just like us, because there'd be far less fighting if everyone thought the same way I did. But this leads to problems, because we then start to look at the things that divide us and make them big. We look down on groups who are wealthier than us because we're more pious. We look down on groups who are poorer than us because they're not as blessed as we are. We consider ourselves better, and we shun those with different views. And if you hold a different view on the atonement or on the crucifixion or on sanctification or any of these church matters, we have this fragmented body of Christ. And that's not who we're called to be. Friends, you can pick your friends, but not your family. And you can't pick the family of God either, because anyone who has the faith of Abraham is part of this. We're one family. We're not defined by law, we're not defined by doctrine, we're not defined by practice, we're defined by faith in God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And anyone who has that faith is part of our family. Christianity turns out not to be some new religion at all. It's a relationship. It's God coming to God's creation and saying, "Come back, I love you. You're graced, you're forgiven, and be part of this new thing I'm doing, this kingdom of God." And we become part of that through our faith. Rooted in Jewish history and the promises made by God to this man Abraham centuries ago that are now fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. A belief in God who raises us into a new spiritual life and calls into being a new family of faith people, the church, which didn't exist before. So friends, if you don't have the faith of Abraham, may you find it. May you work hard in yourself on developing that faith and trusting in the goodness and grace of God by developing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and God's Spirit that's been gifted to you. And if you have this faith, nurture it, use it, serve and love God, and serve and love your neighbor, those who are placed around you, whoever you are. Because it's only through showing people the divine can we ever hope they'll be transformed. May we do these things through the power of God, who makes all things possible. Amen.